Well, thank you once again, Mr. McLean, and good afternoon to everyone who is here, those of you who are joining us on the webcast. Appreciated a bit of the reality check, I guess I would say, we got from the first message regarding freedom. There was another great write-up our director of MMS, Mr. Mark Welch, gave talking about freedom and really essentially boiling it down to the freedoms that we have and then being so integrally tied to the concept of our free moral agency, the choices that we have. One of those choices that we have is how we respond to our environment, right? I don't think I even have to say if, because I think over the last 4 months, we've all been confronted with varying degrees of difficulties, of trials, of whether it's just a schedule change, and if we're a very precise individual, we like our things all in order, or if it was a job, or if it was what we were able to do socially, or if it was school. There are a lot of things that people have dealt with. However, I think I'd be fairly accurate in stating that regardless of what the trial is, I don't know many people who would say, wow, I'm so happy I had this difficulty. I love this trial. I mean, when you're in the middle of it, right? How many of us are like, bring it on! I really enjoy this because when it rains, it pours. We have these other sayings and these isms about it just piles on. You know, I'm up to my eyeballs in you know, whatever the difficulty is. And really, it's tough. They're not called easies. They're called trials. They're tests. They're difficulties, right? But as Christians, we're told to count it all joy. And when you hear somebody tell you that, when you're in the middle of a trial and a difficulty, maybe it's just me. I'm like, no, you know, I don't want to hear that right now. That's the last thing I need to hear. Somebody telling me that I need to have a different perspective in the middle of a trial because they don't know all the details. They don't realize how tough it is. If they could be in my shoes, they have not experienced what I've experienced. They're coming out of left field. They're wrong. I know where I am and why I'm here. But we're still told to count it all joy when we fall into various trials. So today, I wanted to look at four tools that we can use as we're going through difficult times, because we know that it is through much tribulation that we're going to enter into the kingdom. It's going to be there. How can we work to get through those and actually count it as a joy? I think after the fact, sometimes it can be easier because when you get through it, you can breathe. It's not like you're constantly going back underwater. And am I going to get up to get a big enough breath through whatever it is we're encountering? But in the midst of a trial, to be able to have that same peace of mind, that same, you know, almost omniscient view of things, can be tough. Because, again, we're eyeballs deep in it. We're up to our whatever the depth is that we feel. And the first thing that we can do, a tool for us as we're going through difficulties, is to have a proper perspective. Generally, the perspective that I have is the right one, and maybe you feel the same way about the perspectives that you have as you're going through things. You know, generally, it's like, well, I already have the right perspective because I have all of this other experience which has brought me to this perspective. Of course it's right. And like I said, it can be difficult to hear from somebody else. It's always good to have a friend, a close friend, spouse, who can be that gut check person who is willing to say, well, maybe, what if you looked at it a little bit differently? Look at it from this vantage point now. How does it look? Do you still think that your mindset or your outlook on it is right? And it's good to have those. But when people come to me in the middle of that, my human proclivity is to tell them to go take a hike. because they just don't understand. They just don't know. They have no idea. But having a proper perspective can greatly affect how we either progress or fail to progress through a trial. Because one of the times, I think I've given a message before, we were talking about redefining how we look at trials. A lot of times we'll look at them as difficulties and these hurdles, and they're so difficult, they're so hard. But a trial, whether it's a time trial or a difficulty, is nothing short of a living test for going through things. And when you had a test for spelling or a test for math, right? There are various perspectives that you can have on that. It's either, man, I studied, feeling good about this. Or it's like, I'm a little bit hesitant about it, but I've put a lot of work in. Or maybe it's, well, this is going to be a breeze. I haven't even had to crack the book. This is so easy. I'm not worried about it at all. But they're all just tests. They're ways of proving our knowledge or our ability to get through whatever the thing that is being tested. And when we're going through difficult times in life, it's none other than that, just with our life. And sometimes that's a difficult thing based on whatever we're going through, but it is still a test. It is a trial. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. This is maybe not this specific thing being us, but in many ways, we'll look at some similarities here. We're going to start in verse 16. 2 Samuel 12, verse 16, because this brings out, this is the outcome of David and Bathsheba's affair, his murder of Uriah. He had already talked to Nathan the prophet, who had brought it to his attention, right? But this is kind of like we could call it the resolution of this difficulty that David was going through. So the Lord struck the child, and this is the tail end of verse 15. The Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David and became ill. And David therefore pleaded with God. He pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. And then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm. They were really concerned about his well-being. And when David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. And therefore David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. When he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. And then his servant said to him, what is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food. And he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. What David is encountering here, perhaps you've experienced something similar, a trial or a difficulty of your own doing. You put yourself into a predicament. I can't tell you how many times I felt confident enough about a test I was going through, and, you know, high school, college, I was like, I don't have to study for this. And then you talk to somebody who came out of the test from the exam from the professor or the teacher earlier, and they're like, man, that was hard. And then I started going, oh, did I do enough to prepare? You can get into these predicaments where it's of your own doing. The choices that we make. David, nobody was forcing him to do this. Oh, I happen to notice this beautiful woman out on the balcony. Oh, I think I'll go and call her. Oh, I think I'll make sure that I can hide it by killing her husband, or, you know, all these, you know, subterfuge that David went through as he's trying to get through and make it so nobody would know. But everybody in the nation knew. And Nathan told him, because everybody in the nation knew, now this is going to come down on you, or someone from your house is going to come, and all of these things are going to happen. But this was a trial of David's own doing. How many times, I won't ask you to actually put a number to it, but if you consider how many times you've been going through things in life, that after the fact you kind of look and you're like, oh, that was, I kind of messed that up, and that's why I am where I am now. But in the middle of it, we're crying foul. Oh, this is horrible. How could this happen to me? Sometimes, again, our human nature can go down that route. But one of the amazing things that David did here is what astounded his servants. Because he didn't respond like human nature would generally guide us to respond. You know, human nature is like, during the time, it's like, you go wail afterwards, after when you can't do something about it. And that's what David says. He's like, I'll implore God. I'll talk to him now in the midst of this difficult trial. Now's the time to go talk to God. Now is the time to have that proper perspective. And he kept the perspective of God being in charge, wanting to, in that way, petition God. Also made me think of, as he was talking to there, as I was reading that tail end of the scripture in 22 and 23 about Jesus being confronted about why his disciples weren't fasting. He says, well, I'm here. What's the purpose? They'll fast later. Right? And so having that perspective of what God wants and how God is going to move. David had a good idea that he was in trouble because Nathan the prophet told him everything that was going to happen. This is, you've done this, now there are going to be these consequences. And so in that sense, kind of maybe from a parental standpoint, complaining about the consequences that you got because of the actions that you took. Nope, there's no room for that. Accept the consequences. Be responsible for it. Don't go complain. Have this perspective. There are also times when we're going through difficulties. You ever play the guessing game as to why you're going through what you're experiencing? Maybe it starts with a, why me? Why is this happening to me? Why am I here? What have I done to deserve this? Haven't I been faithful? Haven't I been keeping your word, God? Why is this? How can I make this stop? Right? We kind of go through these questions where we might be trying to ascertain what we might be able to do. But in doing that, we can miss or we can ignore, we can miss or ignore an answer because it's not generally the one that we wanted to hear. Think about Job. Job chapter 2. Let's go to Job chapter 2, verse 11. Job chapter 2, verse 11. This is the very beginning. Oh, I'm turning the wrong way for Job. Job chapter 2, verse 11. So you start off where Satan goes and he attacks Job, and he's lost everything. He's not only lost his family and his wealth, but he's now lost his individual health. And in verse 11, now when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place. Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. When they raised their eyes from afar, they did not recognize him. They lifted their voices and wept, and each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. What a set of friends. It's, you know, obviously, if you go through the rest of the book, go through 40-plus chapters there of Job, and you see how the exchanges carry on, maybe we forget. They spent a week just sitting there with their friend. They didn't speak. They just sat down with him. You have a friend that you haven't seen for ages, and you look at them, you're like, I didn't even recognize you, because they've gone through so much adversity and trial. They're gaunt. They're sick. They're frail. Whatever the case is, anything. If we have friends who have cancer, it's likely that we've seen something like that. And to just be there with them and for them, there are times that you can do that and offer a perspective that maybe they hadn't considered. It didn't quite work out so nicely for Job, because his friends, as they're offering the perspective, chapter 3 is essentially Job starting to say, why me? Why is this happening? How can I make this stop? What is going on? There is literally no explanation for this. Why am I going through this? And he didn't have, again, you go to the end of the book, and as God is talking to him, he's giving him perspective. His friends offered some perspective, In chapter 4, Eliphaz the Temanite, verse 1 says, If one attempts a word with you, will you become weary? But who can withhold himself from speaking? Surely you have instructed many, and you have strengthened weak hands. Your words have upheld him who was stumbling, and you have strengthened the feeble knees. But now it comes upon you, and you are weary. Because now the shoe's on the other foot. Maybe there should be a different perspective. And obviously we know that their perspective was incorrect as well. They're telling him, you know, fess up to whatever the sin is. We're close enough friends. It's just the four of us here. You know, fess up to this sin and stop complaining about it, right? There's something you did. But there's a little bit of a difference here, because when Job was confronted with this, he had a very difficult time accepting that outside perspective and how to consider things. David, who we read about in 2 Samuel, took his trial head on. He, in many respects, you know, you catch somebody, just like Jesus Christ speaking to the woman who was caught in adultery, it was just quiet. And at the tail end of things, he says, "Where are your accusers? I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more." Right? She knew that she was caught. David knew that he was caught. There was no, I mean, he condemned himself with his response to Nathan. He's like, "Who is that man? That man should surely die." And David says, "You are that man. You're the guy who did this." And David, you know, I can, you just imagine the sheepish sort of response is like, "Ooh, that hurts. That hurts." But he took it head on. He took it before God. And he was open to the answer when that different perspective was given to him. His servants thought he was weird, but really he came at it from a different perspective. And that different perspective wasn't his own. That different perspective that he accepted was the one that God gave him. And so often in a difficult time, in a trial, it is most difficult or hard for us to stop seeing things from our perspective and to try to see those things from God's perspective. What does he want us to learn? I already learned that. How many times do I have to go through this same trial? Or whatever our response might be. See, David realized at that time, I would postulate, it wasn't about him. It wasn't about him. He could have whined and complained about whatever the judgment was for the child to die, but it was not about him. It was about his son, his dying son. And he needed to be okay with what God's judgment was, and he accepted that, and he moved forward through it, still doing as much as was humanly possible there, you know, submitting to God, fasting, praying, mourning there. We need to be willing to have that proper perspective, whether it's a friend, whether it's a, you know, as we're consuming messages online, a sermon that we hear that just cuts to our heart, whatever it is. As we're going through difficulties, trying to find that perspective that is from God on what we can be learning, what we can be doing to grow going through our trial. A second tool that we can use, or that God has given us, really, I won't even say these are our tools, these are things that God gives us because he's the one who gives us proper perspective. But a second thing that we can do is focus on the future, especially now as you're looking at things. It doesn't look very great in the scheme of the world and our society. You look out there, you're like, I don't know how much of a future is left. But we know God's word. We have an understanding of his plan. We know, even if not the very specifics, we know what happens with our life. We know also what happens with the lives of others. We know what's going to happen in the future. We don't exactly know when, but we do know what's going to happen. We do know that. David also understood this. And that's why he responded to his servants. He told them, actually, let's go back there to 2 Samuel. Because his response is very telling as far as his grasp of God's preeminence in all. 2 Samuel 12 is where we were. Verse 21, his servant said to him, "What is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food." And he said, "While the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live?' But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." He knew God's plan. We die, we're dead. We can either complain about that, or we can accept. We can accept that that's what the outcome is. And as we understand God's plan and the future that he has not only for us, but for all of mankind, that should lend a little bit of solace as we're going through difficult times. There is an article, I'll read a little bit of a snippet from it. This is from an article titled "Finding the Joy in Christianity." This was in the United News back in 2003 in September, October. It says, "During a time of trial, Christians can experience joy by looking beyond the trial or obstacle, realizing that God is in the process of perfecting their faith. Jesus Christ endured the crucifixion and the shame associated with it by focusing on the joy of being reunited with his Father." Again, humanly speaking, this is one of the most difficult things for me to hear when I'm going through something. It's like, "Oh, just think about the future." And you're like, "Oh, who are you? You're from Mayberry and you're going to be like all pie in the sky telling me about these great things of the future? That's not what I want to hear right now, because you don't realize how tough this is." Let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Because we'll see here a little bit about the attitude that we ought to have as we're going through things. Because finding that joy in a difficult time, I mean, that's what we're talking about. These are the tools, some of the tools that God has given us to use. And they are not easy tools to implement. James chapter 1, verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." It says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation," to get through those difficult times. Verse 13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full-blown, brings forth death." And so we see this process of degradation. When we're going through a trial, when we're going through those difficulties, the endurance is paramount. And our enduring needs to be done with a right attitude. Have you ever perhaps been yourself, or worked with, or had around you a grumpy endurer? I'm still here. I mean, no thanks to so-and-so, and then it's really tough. And you know, so you're just like, "Well, I just wish you would go away, because you being here isn't uplifting. Yes, you're here. Good for you for being here, but you're making everybody else. It's like you're really putting a wet blanket on the situation here at work or at church or wherever it is in the family, right?" You ever be somebody who's enduring, but really what they're doing is grumbling the entire time? That doesn't help anybody. That isn't uplifting. Just like on the Day of Atonement, right? Maybe when you were a kid, it's a different kind of Day of Atonement that perhaps we as adults, we have a little bit easier time with it, because we're looking at the spiritual side of things. But somebody who is just not eating and complaining about it the entire time about how they're going to die. You know they're going to die. It's very obvious because they haven't eaten for 5 minutes. You know? And perhaps little kids can be like this, right? Hopefully we grow out of that. But if all you're doing during the Day of Atonement is complaining and focusing on every single sign you see with a burger or all the different meal things, it's like it comes out during the Days of Unleavened Bread too, because that's when they give out free donuts and they have all these sales at the gas station for stuff like that, right? And then you see what you can't have. And it's just tough to endure with people who are enduring in that way, because what you end up doing is you miss the whole point of the exercise. If all you're doing while you're enduring is complaining about it, are you really enduring or are you just kind of there? If we endure trials really just by suffering through them, then we miss the point. We aren't focusing on the future. What we're focusing on is our stomach, our desires, those things, those temptations that then when they're born out, lead to sin, lead to death. We just read about this in James. If we're not focusing on the future. God gives us His entire plan. He lines it out in Scripture. And we know that Jesus Christ, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross. He endured the pain. Why? Because He was looking forward to what was going to happen, what it meant for His sacrifice. And He went through a lot of difficulty, a lot of pain, a lot of things that He had to endure. If we don't take that same opportunity to assess how we're looking at things, we can look at it, tunnel vision, right here, right now. Man, you know what? I'm having to endure. The air conditioning took forever to turn on. This vent's really not blowing. I don't know. I mean, this is just not my most fun sermon. I could really bring, if we started talking about it, I bet I could get all of you to feel how uncomfortable you are. You just have one grumbler in the group who just brings it all back to how uncomfortable we are. I mean, these chairs, all these other things. And we can do that to other people around us. If we're focusing on the future, if we focus on the overarching, like, 30,000-foot view of what God has done for us, it really does bring us, should bring us, back to reality. Again, where David was able to look at it and say, you know what? God has a plan. I'm looking at things. I'm wanting to have that proper perspective. So I'm looking down the road. I know that, you know, if this happens, then I can or cannot do something else, right? So obviously, while he's dead, I'm not going to bring him back by praying and fasting. So you do it beforehand. You do it in the midst of it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. You want to make sure that as we are going through difficulties, because they will come, that we aren't so focused on the here and now that we lose sight of really the peace and tranquility that comes from being able to understand the whole picture. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Already alluded to this. Let's read verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, you know, all those perfect people who never had a mistake in their life, those founders, those fathers of faithful, all these wonderful people that we just read about in Hebrews 11, right? We could never attain to that. Well, go read their stories and see how flawed they were. But what they did have is they were looking on to the future, to a kingdom. They were sojourners in a land. They didn't have their own. They were looking to the future. They were focusing on that. But since we have that great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We have runners here. If you had a complainer for a running partner, you would quickly find another one if you're doing long distance, because you're just, no, I'm not going to deal with that again. You know, because you can demotivation. Actually, I think during the early 2000s, that you had those in office cubicles all over the U.S., you had the motivation ones. You had Soar with the Eagles, and then they had a counter one to that. It was called Demotivators. And they had this whole series of posters you could get that were kind of like quips, a little bit funny. But you can easily be demotivated if we're not enduring, if we're not doing the things in the proper perspective that God wants for us. But verse 2, that endurance, run with endurance a race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, when he was looking to the future, he was seeing this is why. You know, there are times, many, many times in his ministry, you see him alluding to going beyond where maybe his own individual comfort level was. You know, there's a time that he hid himself in the crowd because it was not yet time. People were trying to make him king. He's like, nope, now's not the time. There are other times that, you know, he responded in a different way. He says, no, that's not going to be Peter. You know, put the sword away, because that's not how this is supposed to happen. And there are just things that he did because he was looking at the whole picture, focusing on the future. What is that end result? And whether we're talking about altruism or whether we're talking about being a part of something bigger, this really, when we look at God's plan, is the focusing on the future. So we want to make sure that we have a proper perspective, obviously God's perspective, that we focus on the future. And it's not a future that we have designed for ourselves. It's a future that God has put into place and He shared with us to give us peace in the midst of a bunch of crazy things going on, in the midst of whatever the difficulty is. And it's not just now during quarantine and COVID and figuring life out. This is, I mean, really, trials and difficulties are trials and difficulties. Something might exacerbate it a little bit more, but it's the tools are still the same. The difficulties that we experience, the emotional trauma that we go through, and all of those other taxing components are really all the same. It's just a matter of slight changes to the environment. But a third tool that we can use is to seek sound advice. We already went and talked about Job a little bit. Right? He had people who were willing to sit with him for a week. There is value in that, in people who are able and willing to be there for you through difficult times. But once they started giving advice, it was a little less valuable. And so we want to make sure that we seek sound advice. And it's a very difficult thing when you're in the middle of a trial. But, well, for me, the way I respond to things, it's a difficult thing. It might be for you, but I tend to regress into myself. I don't know how you work through difficulties, right? But it can be tough not to regress in yourself for me. You know, sometimes you might circle the wagon, so you just go back. Nope, it's just me and my spouse, right? Nope, it's just our family. Nope, it's just our congregation. And you kind of like do those things where the protective aspect of things when you're going through a difficult time, right? We all respond differently. We're very emotional beings, and God made us that way because there are times that when the going gets tough, right, we need to make sure that we are doing our duty, whether we're husbands taking care of the family or we're protecting our children or we're protecting a congregation or if you're a boss and you have employees. There are different things, and based on our level of authority and responsibility, we have to respond differently. But because we're emotional beings, because we respond to stressors in different ways, all of this does come back and is very closely tied in then with how we emotionally respond to those difficult things. Because our judgment tends to get clouded when we go through difficult times. Whether we're in a fight mode or a flight mode, if you remember when we were talking a little bit about, you know, how to get through some difficulties in a couple sermons earlier. I can't remember when I gave those. It was while we were all still stuck at home. But our judgment can get clouded. In the brain, what ends up happening is you start, like I said, you go into the fight or flight mode, and you're having all these neurotransmitters that are sending, and so we're very on edge, or we have more firing, and it can cloud our judgment. It can change how we're going to make a decision. We will make what are often called emotional decisions, rash decisions, knee-jerk decisions, because we have to preserve ourselves. Whether it's a knee-jerk decision to, you know, lash out outwardly or to pull in, but God encouraged us to do something else. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1, verse 5. Our response can often be a defensive one, where we, like I said, circle the wagons or we pull inwardly, or it can be an offensive one where we go and we lash out. There is a threat. I have to neutralize that threat, get rid of it, and then we'll be okay. But God says, He gives us this. He says, a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. Seek sound advice. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. Just to further this, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. A fool's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man covers shame. Having a compassionate ear might not make our trial any easier, but in many cases it can offer helpful insights or perspectives which can change how we look at it. I can only imagine how Nathan felt when he was going to go see King David. You're going to go see the king and tell him that he's wrong. Tell him that he's the one who messed up. I mean, you look and you read through the book of Jeremiah, and how many times how did that poor guy feel about having to go and talk about stuff to the nation? I mean, the people hated him. You think about Elijah. God says, okay, now it's time to go see Ahab. And he's like, that guy's going to kill me. So he tries to get Obadiah to do it. And Obadiah says, that guy's going to kill me. But having someone come to us, or maybe more importantly, us seeking somebody out. Because when we're in the middle of that difficult time and we might have a regression, or we might be putting out, you know, the offensive kind of buffers there, we don't generally also incorporate into that going and seeking advice from other people, because, you know, we're there in that moment. But somebody else might be able to offer insights and perspectives that can change how we look at it. We can possibly be reactionary and try to fix things. We might be proactive and plan ahead. Maybe we're headstrong. Maybe you have a bit more experience, and so therefore are able to have a bit more perspective, or so we think. But anytime we go into a situation that is risen to the level in our minds of being a difficulty or a trial, the reality of things are is that we have a human tendency not to have the broadest perspective on it, and being able to bring in somebody else to assist with balancing that out is very important and can be wonderfully beneficial. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26. I think this is an interesting example because we have here Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lived a perfect life, really didn't have need for things. But in chapter 26, verse 36, we see when he's faced with a difficult trial that's coming up, he knows his time is at an end. And so he goes into the garden preparing for his most difficult trial, what he's going to have to go through. And what did he do? Verse 36, Jesus came with them to a place. Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. In verse 37, he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, right? And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. What did he do when he was in the middle of a difficult trial? He chose his three closest friends and his father to spend that time. And these, I mean, it's interesting because he chose individuals. He knew their failings. He knew their shortcomings. I mean, not too long after this, Peter goes and cuts the ear off of the high priest's servant. He had just got done predicting that Peter was going to deny him. And yet, Peter, James, and John, he says, I would like you guys to be with me. And then what did he do? He went to his father and he's asking. He's asking for advice. He's asking for direction. If there's any way, any other way that we can do this, please, can we do it that way? But then, much like King David, he was willing to accept the answer that was handed down. Seeking sound advice, having individuals close to us with whom we can bounce ideas, consider different perspectives, hopefully have them help to point us towards the right perspective, which is God's perspective. Going to Scripture is where we get our sound advice. So we can seek that proper perspective from God. We can focus on the future. We can seek sound advice. A fourth thing that we can do is to remember God's rationale. Remember God's rationale. And this is difficult for us because We see things from our vantage point. And it can be hard for us to accept that there is a different methodology or rationale behind what we see going on, because we're seeing it from our perspective. And so we define it from our perspective. But in the end, though, the whole point behind everything that we're going through, the various trials that we have to endure, it's not a malicious scheme to get us, for us to go, why me? Why do I have to go through this? How come I'm enduring this right now? Why do I have to do this? It's because God wants to give us an opportunity to grow. God wants to give us an opportunity to grow. He wants mature individuals to be invited into His family. Individuals He's happy to have. I think that when we're in the middle of the thick of whatever that trial or difficulty is, it's hard not to take a victim mentality or a perspective that the world is out to get us or that we don't have control over things. But when we remember that God has begun a work in us, when we remember the reason He's actually begun that work is to put to shame the mighty, to build us up into something of value, whether it's fivefold or tenfold or 100-fold. God wants us to grow. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Start in verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus Christ endured this. This is what He was doing, enduring the cross, suffering the shame, because He was looking down the road at the joy of this opportunity to be there with God so that He could bring many sons to glory. Verse 14 says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, He does not give aid to angels, but He does give aid to the seed of Abraham, to human beings. He's invested in us. Therefore, in all things, He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered, being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. There was a very specific purpose behind the suffering that Jesus Christ went through. It wasn't just all for naught. It wasn't for nothing. It's so that when we go through things and we're suffering, we know that our high priest endured a similar thing. Because who likes to hear how to go through a trial from someone who has not experienced that same trial? Nobody. Because they don't know what they're talking about. But Jesus Christ endured all of that, not only for us to be able to have a high priest with whom we can relate, but He endured all of that to show the amount of investment, the amount of love and compassion that He has for us. And if He does that, what does He ask us to do? He says, okay, I want you to endure things just so you can have a horrible life. This is why I called you. I called you to tribulation, so it's going to be really tough. And it's all for nothing. No, He called us. He says, just like with the foot washing, as I have done to you, do likewise. Because He's calling us to learn. He's calling us to grow. John chapter 14. John 14. Starting in verse 1. John 14, verse 1. It says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go now, and where I go you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Skipping through down to verse 12, it says, assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. We know our Father because Christ has revealed him. For he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Jesus Christ went through what he did to prepare the way for us. We go through what we endure with a right attitude in preparation for greater things in the future. You go back through the parable of the talents. What did he say? You're going through this. You're learning responsibility and learning how to endure and trade and increase what I've given you in an environment that is hostile, not so that you can just have nothing at the end, but he says, okay, you've been faithful over a little. Here are 5 cities. Here are 10 cities. We know that we're looking forward to things. We, again, focus on the future, right? But we go through what we do in preparation for greater things. And we can be just like his disciples. We can be just like his disciples. We can be asking the who, the what, the why, when, and how of the trials that we're going to face. You know, oh, well, why is John going to live? What about him? Oh, that's not fair. Who's going to be greatest? Let me sit on your right hand or your left hand. We can be asking all those questions about the trials that we're going to face, but in the end, all of those trials require God's Holy Spirit and our faith to successfully traverse them. We must be seeking Him. It can be very difficult for us to stay positive and see any joy in our trial. But our job as Christians is to endeavor to do just that, to endure with a right attitude. And the tools that we discussed today, they're not easy to put in action. They're not easy because human beings, because we are who we are. But they are possible. They are possible. And in the end, if we have the proper perspective, God's perspective, if we're focusing on the future, if we're seeking sound advice, and we're remembering God's rationale, then the trials that we are in, because we are going to face him, won't seem so overwhelming, and he won't seem so impossible to overcome.